Christmas. The word brings images to mind for all of us. Whether we are religious or not, whether we attend church or not, whether we're young or old, even if we're human or not, there are a few words in our culture that are as loaded with memories and images and expectations as the word Christmas. As a child, Christmas was the most anticipated day of the year for me. I remember laying in bed trying to get to sleep on Christmas Eve night as my mind raced with excitement about what the morning would bring. And I remember me and my brothers sneaking down very early in the morning while it was still dark. Our parents were still sleeping, wanting to get a first peek at what was under the tree. Christmas was always a very magical time for me as a kid. And I'm reminded of how magical it was for me as a kid by my own children now. My youngest daughter has told me every day for the past month how many days are left until Christmas. She keeps track of the countdown and she keeps me continually up to date. I'm reminded of how magical it was when she does that, and it always touches my heart. But not all God's creatures look forward to Christmas. Here's what Christmas means to Ferdinand the Duck from the movie Babe. Christmas. Christmas means dinner, and dinner means death. Death means carnage. Christmas means carnage. You remember that? Hopefully Christmas brings better images to mind for you. Now, on a more serious note, here are some news headlines that caught my attention over the past few weeks. The first headline reads, Chinese committing suicide every 2 minutes. China, the nation with the largest population, also has one of the world's highest suicide rates. On average, a person in China takes his or her life every 2 minutes. Since the reforms, which began in 1978, the country has gone through enormous upheavals. In just one generation, China's millennia-old civilization has become one dedicated almost entirely to profit, with profound consequences. Even as China has moved to the spot of the world's fourth largest economy, filling many Chinese with pride, suicide has become the main cause of death in the age group between 15 and 34. The Chinese are caught in the middle of the often conflicting demands of communism, Confucianism, and capitalism, and they do not know which one to turn to, experts say. Psychologist Zhu Wanli said, "Most people here do not have any religious faith, especially the young. And if they do go to the temples, for many, it is in order to light incense in a pious plea for money." The second headline reads, Luke Skywalker lightsabers auctioned for $240,000. The article was dated December 12, and it reads, on Thursday, one fan spent $240,000 to get the real thing, the prop that Mark Hamill used in the first two movies in the original Star Wars trilogy. And my third headline reads, Walmart employee trampled to death by customers. A Walmart employee in suburban New York was trampled to death by a crush of shoppers who tore down the front doors and thronged into the store early Friday morning, the day after Thanksgiving. At 4:55 a.m., just 5 minutes before the doors were set to open, a crowd of some 2,000 anxious shoppers started pushing, shoving, and piling against the locked sliding glass doors of the Walmart. The shoppers broke the doors off their hinges and surged in, toppling a 34-year-old temporary employee who had been waiting with other workers in the store's entryway. People did not stop to help the employee as he lay on the ground, and they pushed against other Walmart workers who were trying to aid the man. The crowd kept running into the store even after the police arrived, jostling and pushing officers who were trying to perform CPR. "They were like a stampede," said Nassau Detective Lieutenant Michael Fleming. "Hundreds of people walked past him, over him, or around him." There has got to be more to life than all of that. We have people literally killing themselves, measuring their self-worth based on money. We have someone spending $250,000 on a useless movie prop. We have people stampeding like mindless animals, crushing a human being to death as they rush to save a few dollars. And these stories are just a few of the many that are out there. Jesus asked the question, "What good is it for a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" We need to ask ourselves what we are living for. There are a lot of people who are forfeiting their souls for a lot of foolish things, things that will not last, things that can't satisfy our deepest longings and needs, things that lead to nowhere, things that are empty and meaningless. What about you and me? God invites us to receive a better life. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair." I want to read a short children's book to you this morning as part of our Christmas celebration. This is one of my favorite children's books. It is a very simple story on the surface, but is deceptively complex to those with listening ears. It's called The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. And every day the boy would come, and he would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king of the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples. And they would play hide and go seek. And when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much. And the tree was happy. But time went by, and the boy grew older, and the tree was often alone. Then one day, the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, "Come, boy, come and climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and eat apples and play in my shade and be happy." "I'm too big to climb and play," said the boy. "I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money. Can you give me some money?" "I'm sorry," said the tree, "but I have no money. I have only leaves and apples. Take my apples, boy, and sell them in the city. Then you'll have money, and you will be happy." And so the boy climbed up the tree and gathered her apples and carried them away, and the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time, and the tree was sad. And then one day, the boy came back, and the tree shook with joy, and she said, "Come, boy, climb my trunk and swing from my branches and be happy." I'm too busy to climb trees, said the boy. I want a house to keep me warm, he said. I want a wife and I want children, and so I need a house. Can you give me a house?
I have no house, said the tree. The forest is my house, but you may cut off my branches and build a house.
Then you'll be happy.
And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build his house. And the tree was happy.
But the boy stayed away for a long time, and when he came back, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. Come, boy, she whispered, come and play.
I'm too old and sad to play, said the boy. I want a boat that will take me far away from here. Can you give me a boat?
Cut down my trunk and make a boat, said the tree. Then you can sail away and be happy.
And so the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away. And the tree was happy, but not really. And after a long time, the boy came back again.
I'm sorry, boy, said the tree, but I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone.
My teeth are too weak for apples, said the boy.
My branches are gone, said the tree. You cannot swing on them.
I'm too old to swing on branches, said the boy.
My trunk is gone, said the tree. You cannot climb.
I'm too tired to climb, said the boy.
I'm sorry, sighed the tree. I wish that I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I'm just an old stump.
I'm sorry. I don't need very much now, said the boy. Just a quiet place to sit and rest. I'm very tired.
Well, said the tree, straightening herself up as much as she could. Well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest.
And the boy did. And the tree was happy.
There are a number of different life lessons that could be drawn from this story. But the element of the story I want to focus on today is the sacrificial giving of the tree to the boy. The tree loved the boy so much, she was willing to do anything for the boy. The tree literally gave everything she had to the boy. And if you are like me, your heart begins to ache as the story progresses, as you watch the tree give more and more to the boy, as the boy seeks happiness unsuccessfully. There's someone else who has given everything he has to those he loves, God. God has given all that he has for you and me. And this is the real Christmas story. The giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The giving tree was a passive giver, letting the boy take from the tree whatever he wanted. The giving God, on the other hand, is an active giver, taking action on behalf of humanity to rescue us. The sacrificial giving of God to us is revealed in the birth, the life, the death of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, as the theologians call it, God becoming a human being, is the most significant event in human history. Ironically, the birth of Jesus, the incarnation, has become little more than a Christmas decoration for many. In their minds, a nativity scene is a nice touch on the fireplace mantle or on the front lawn among the various other Christmas characters, Santa Claus, Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and Jesus. But in truth, the birth of Jesus, the incarnation, is what C.S. Lewis referred to as the grand miracle, the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of miracles. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God entered into his own creation in the form of a human being. The infinite took on the finite. Like an artist stepping into his own canvas and paint, God stepped into his own creation. And God did not step into a pristine, beautiful, healthy, welcoming creation. Instead, he stepped into a fallen, broken, damaged, ravaged creation, a creation that is dying, a creation that is actually hostile toward him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that unbelievable letter begins this way: "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." I want to read you something from a book called He Is Not Silent by Albert Moeller. It says, "The creator of the universe, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent Lord, chose of his own sovereign will to reveal himself to us, supreme and complete in his holiness, needing nothing and hidden from our view. God condescended to speak to us and even to reveal himself to us." Carl F. H. Henry suggests, "Revelation is a divinely initiated activity, God's free communication by which he alone turns his personal privacy into a deliberate disclosure of his reality. In an act of holy graciousness, God gave up his comprehensive privacy that we might know him. This turning of his personal privacy into a deliberate disclosure of his reality, this giving up of his comprehensive privacy that we might know him, puts the idea of a silent night in a completely different light. The incarnation was not a silent night at all. Rather, it was a revealing, a disclosing, a communicating with us by an infinite God on a level that no one had ever dreamed of. He clothed his infinity with our skin and bone so that we might touch him. That night in Bethlehem was anything but silent. In one sense, it was the loudest night of all, as God spoke himself into our world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." This is the message of Christmas. The infinite God has disclosed himself to us. He has communicated with us. He has revealed himself to us. And all of this has been done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he didn't simply reveal himself to us, but he also gave himself to us, laying himself down on the execution machinery of the day, the cross, to rescue us so that we can know him and be what he always intended us to be. Consider the humility of the incarnation. The most important event in history didn't occur on a worldwide live broadcast via satellite television special or in a gigantic arena filled with people. There were no presidents or prime ministers or kings present. Instead, it took place in a dirty little barn in a tiny little town in a very small conquered country with only two very ordinary people present, the mother and her soon-to-be husband. Did you hear that right? Soon-to-be husband? Not only did this event take place in obscurity, but it also took place under socially embarrassing and questionable circumstances. The second person of the Holy Trinity of God, the Son, became a human being. He was born into the world as an actual man. He started life as a human being the same way we do, as a fetus in his mother's womb. He was born, he grew through childhood, and into an adult. It is impossible for us to fully appreciate the radical humiliation and lowering of himself that was involved in this act of becoming a human being. The Puritans used to be fond of the analogy of us becoming a worm. Try to imagine yourself with the brain that you have, but trapped inside the body and with the stature of a worm. God's descent was much lower still. In Philippians 2:6, it says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." I've said this before, but I think if I were God, I would enter the world as a full-grown superhuman with super strength, superpowers, super abilities, everything super I could think of, wearing a super suit. I would want worldwide television coverage as I touch down on the front lawn of the White House. That's the way I would have entered this world if I were God. But in contrast, Jesus Christ chose a life that killed him at every turn. Poverty, obscurity, misunderstood by his family, betrayed by his friends, rejected by the religious leaders, arrested as a criminal, beaten within an inch of his life, and executed by torture. Why did God do it? Why did he put himself through all that? What was the reason? For the incarnation. St. Athanasius answered that question saying, "He became what we are, that he might make us what he is." He did it because he loves us more than we can understand. The giving tree gave his fruit, his branches, his trunk to the boy because he loved him so much. The giving God has given us what was most precious to himself because he loves us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In closing this morning, the incarnation, the real Christmas story, have you embraced it personally? If not, you have the opportunity, even here today. The Bible tells us that we have all been separated from God because of our sin. Our determination to live our life our way and ignore God's word has broken our relationship with Him. And if there was some way we could reconcile with God on our own, that'd be great. But that isn't possible. None of us have ever been able to live up to our own expectations, much less the expectations and law of a holy God. Here's the gospel message. God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He has taken our place, taking the judgment upon Himself for our sins in the person of Jesus. That's what Jesus did when He died on that cross some 2,000 years ago. He took our sins upon Himself and died in our place. That's why God came into the world. That's why Christmas exists. That's what Christmas is really all about. God came into our world to rescue us from our sin and to give us a new life, both now and forever. Some of you here have been going to church off and on for years, perhaps, and yet you have never really heard the message. You keep trying to be a better person, thinking that it's what's going to make you right with God and get you into heaven. I have some bad news for you and some good news for you. The bad news is this: you can't get to heaven by being a good person. You can't get to heaven by being a good person. Sure, God wants us to live a life that's good. But being a nice person, being kind to animals, eating your vegetables, not pilfering from the company is not going to put your name on heaven's roll. If good was good enough, there would have been no reason for Jesus Christ to die. But good is not good enough. Perfect is the only thing that will do. And none of us are perfect. But here's the good news. Jesus is perfect. And He made the perfect sacrifice for you and me. And by trusting in what Jesus has done through faith, what He has done can be yours. We need to acknowledge to God our inability to save ourselves, that we need the life and death and resurrection of Jesus to save us. And then we need to start following Him. That's what repentance is about, changing the direction we're heading in life. And if you're ready to receive Jesus as your Savior and begin a new life with Him, you can do that today. During these next couple of songs that we're going to do in closing this morning, you're invited to come forward, and there'll be some people right over here that would love to pray with you. They can talk with you, and they can help you take your first steps in a new life, your first steps into what Christmas is really about. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, into our world to live, to die, and come back again from the dead, Lord. You sent Him here on a rescue operation. And God, I pray for each one here that we would embrace Jesus Christ. Those who are already Your followers, Lord, I pray that today we would be reminded of the precious story about what Christmas really is: the incarnation, God stepping into our world
And those who have never made that choice before, I pray that today would be the day they do it, Lord. And their life would be profoundly changed today. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.